Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father in heaven. Amen. By grace alone are you saved. St. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Grace. What is grace? The simple definition that I teach my junior confirmands is that grace is simply a free gift to someone who does not deserve it. When I have worked hard, when I have done my duty, when I've done good stuff, and someone gives me a reward for that, we call that compensation or maybe a paycheck, right? But when I don't deserve it, when I haven't done anything to deserve it, or maybe even what I've done deserves exactly the opposite, but I still get good gifts, we call that grace. And that's what God gives us. So why is it that we have such a hard time with this concept? Why is it that we over and over and over again in the church must refocus on this gift of grace? Well, as we read and as we gather and as we talked about in the little video earlier, is because grace just doesn't seem to make sense to us. It just doesn't seem fair. In a life, in a world where concepts like quid pro quo, you know, you get what you deserve. What comes around goes around. The idea of karma. You get what you deserve. These concepts are concepts that resonate with us, right? Because we're sinful, we're fallen, we're broken. And we think that we need to earn what we get, and that, well, frankly, those around us, well, they better earn what I'm going to give them, right? Because if they don't earn it, I'm not going to give it. And I expect the same. In our lost state, in our fallen state from grace, we think in a world, in a way that says, no, there's no such thing as a free lunch. That if I didn't earn it, if I don't deserve it, then it really can't be true. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be strings attached. And maybe we think that we're just jaded and that it's just because of our situation today where we deal with sin in such huge ways, whether it be in our personal lives, whether it be things we see on the news like what happened in Las Vegas this past week, or whether it be, you know, storms like last month. Whatever it is, we sometimes like to think that our world today is worse than it's ever been. But I don't know. Looking back in the teachings of Jesus, he was teaching the same thing back then to a people who had just as hard a time to grasp it. In our gospel text for today, Jesus tells a parable. It's a story with a hidden message. A hidden message that's hidden from those who don't have eyes to see and don't have ears to hear. But it's revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit to those who do have hearts to understand. It's the parable of the lost son. Basically, it's a story about a father and his two boys. His two boys, as they're growing up, a younger and an older. The older son is very dutiful and is always doing what's told of him, doing what's asked of him, and going above and beyond, and doing extra chores and taking over household duties, and eventually grows to help manage the estate. The younger son, well, maybe he does what's asked of him, but barely. And then finally he says, "You know what? I know eventually I'm due an inheritance. Dad, when you die, I know you're going to divide up what you've got and give it to older brother and myself. So I'd really like to just start living that life right now. And I want my inheritance right now. Gimme." Well, the father, and we can argue all day long whether the father should have done this or not, but the father says, "Okay, here you go. Here's your inheritance. I'm giving it to you. And so this son goes away and he lives the high life. He does all kinds of stuff. He moves to Vegas and lives the high life. We'll just say that. But eventually he blows through his money because he's not using it wisely. He's not investing it. He's not taking care of it. He's not doing anything to keep it earning. And eventually it's all gone. And he is living like a servant. Actually, he's living in a lower estate than the servants of his father's house. And he realizes, I'm going hungry, and the servants back home have got it better than I do. So maybe I should go back home and ask my dad, in all his mercy and all his grace, to take me back as a hired hand. And I can work for stuff. And then I'll have food in my belly and I'll have a roof over my head. So he goes home and he's rehearsing this thing. We've all done it when we've done something wrong and we need to make amends. We rehearse these speeches in our head. He's rehearsing this speech in his head all the way home. But when he's still a long way off, his father gets word that he's coming. So his father runs to greet him and grabs him and takes a hold of him, gives him a hug, puts the robe on him, puts the ring with the signet on it, basically that says, here, you're my son. And anything this guy does, anything he purchases, if he's wearing this ring, I'm responsible for it. He does this without the son ever getting a word out of his mouth. He says, son, it's so great to have you back home. Son, you're mine. And everything I have is yours. And it just doesn't make sense. And he calls for a great party. He kills the fatted calf, the one that's set reserved for special celebrations. And while this great party's going on, the music's going, the friends have come from far and wide, the older son, who's been off doing his chores, who's been off managing the father's estate, he hears the music, he sees the party, he comes to see what's the hubbub, what's going on. And then he says, oh, it's that worthless brother of mine. Who does he think he is? What's he doing here? I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I am my father's son. I am the dutiful son. And the father, grieved by what he sees, comes to take his older son and bring him inside to celebrate. He says, but son, this son of mine who was lost is now found. He's alive. He's with us. He is my son again. And he says, but dad, I've done everything that you've asked. I stayed here and I did all the work. You never gave me a party like this. And then dad goes, I've put a roof over your head. I've given you food to eat. I've given you my ring. I've given you everything I have and everything that I am. And you will always receive this from me. Not because of what you did, but because who you are. You are my son. But this son who was dead is now found. Let's celebrate that we're family together again. The thing is we have a hard time with this parable sometimes. When you guys were growing up, what did you call this parable? What was this parable named? The prodigal son. What did I call it when I started off? Anybody recall? The lost son, not the prodigal son. Although the prodigal son is technically correct. Prodigal means the wasteful one. The one who doesn't treasure something and instead waste it and uses it unnecessarily. And the fact the younger son was definitely a prodigal son. But the older son, was he truly conceptualizing, realizing, and utilizing the grace that his father had given him either? No, he wasn't. He was also being wasteful. He was prodigal as well. But I don't like the term prodigal son because everybody automatically assumes we're talking about the younger son only. The fact is the father had two lost sons at different points in the parable. The first half of the parable, the younger son was lost. The second half of the parable, the older son was lost. Neither son is ever found, neither son is ever brought into the father's graces by his own works. But instead, both sons are brought into his father's love by his own love, by his own mercy, by his grace. Grace, that free gift to someone who does not deserve it. Both of the sons were lost, just as you and I get lost. We have that broken way of thinking that we've somehow, there's no such thing as a free lunch, that there's always got to be strings attached, that we somehow have to do something to earn God's grace and his favor. But Jesus wanted to hit this point strong. St. Paul solidifies it to the congregation at Ephesus, that it is only by grace that we're saved. Just as the lost sons were only saved by the Father's grace, we too are only saved by the Father's grace and mercy. All of it is always by the Father's grace. Your relationship with God is not based on karma. And neither should your relationship with your neighbor be based on karma. Because if what comes around goes around, if we all got what we deserve, if there were always strings attached, then before our Heavenly Father, we would stand condemned. Not only of being born with original sin, but working on building on that sin every day of our lives. Of putting our will in front of the Father's will. Of going out and wasting the grace that God has given us. Either blowing it off on the high life like the younger son, or instead sitting there and doing our duty and working hard so that we think we're somehow earning God's grace and favor. Somehow thinking that anything that I can do can be worthy of God's merit. But instead, to know that, no, nothing I can do can earn God's merit. So he does it for me. He sends Jesus Christ to live that perfect life. Not just a good life, but a perfect life. And then he says, here, that grace is yours. And now, all that sin that you've done, all that condemnation that you've earned, I'll take that. I'll put that on myself to the point that it weighs me down to death. I'll take it and hang it on a cross. Luther called that the great exchange. That was kind of the epicenter of the Reformation for him. This great exchange that God gives us the free grace, the justification earned through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And in exchange, he says, here, I'll take your sinfulness. I'll take your condemnation and I'll put it on myself. It's not a fair trade. Praise be to God. Karma is no more. Our relationship with God is not based on what comes around, goes around. Our relationship with our neighbor should flow out of our neighbor, our relationship with God. We are in a relationship with God because of his grace. We should also be in a relationship with whoever God puts in our path, not based on whether they have earned our love, not based whether they have earned our respect, not based whether they have earned our friendship, but simply because God has put them in our world. And so we can take the grace that is given to us and turn to our neighbor and say, here, you are my brother and sister, or brother and sister of Christ. I love you because I have been loved. That's what grace means. That's what grace meant when Jesus was teaching this parable to the crowds who so desperately needed it. That's what grace meant in Luther's day when he realized that he could not do enough to earn God's grace and favor. And that's what grace means today to each and every one of us who realize that we too are unworthy of what God has to offer. And that's what grace will mean tomorrow as we hand down this wonderful gospel message to the generations yet to come. We follow the tradition of Jesus' disciples in passing on this word. We follow in the tradition of Luther and the other reformers in following this word, in sharing this love. We share the love of Christ not with all those other people out there. We share the love of Christ with all those people out there that are just like you and me, that need grace, that need it because we certainly cannot earn it. We share the love of Christ with people just like us, people who don't deserve it. Praise be to God, we receive the grace of God. Amen.